Welcome to another message on systematic theology. This is our 12th sermon on systematic theology. We're on page 69 in Lectures in Systematic Theology by Thiessen. We really appreciate your attention to these messages. And God's Word is wonderful and beautiful. When you study the Word of God, you're studying about God. And that is theology. Theology. Theology means the study of God. Systematic theology means that you're going through different phases of studying about God. Studying about God. Now, on page 69... we've been talking about philosophy, we've been talking about pantheism, we've been talking about monotheism. And at the bottom of page 69, we're going to start reading as the author starts to refute pantheistic theories. And we realize as we study this, you're going to see Mormonism, you're going to see Islam, you're going to see Catholicism, you're going to see many of the false religious systems in the world today. You're going to see them. The human mind is peculiarly fond of monistic worldviews. It likes to think of all existence as having some common originating cause or principle. The philosophers hold that this cause or principle is entirely within the world. The cause or the system is entirely within the world. In other words, God is an invention of mankind. That God is either an invention of mankind or that God, the deistic principle, started things here on this earth, and everything in the earth is part of God, that this is God. And we're going to refute. That's what we call the principle of entirely within the world. Christians also believe that there is a common originating cause, but they hold that this is outside of the world. Outside of the world, someplace else where God inhabited eternity. Somewhere outside the world as well as inside of it. The former view is known as monism. The later is monotheism. Because of the profound religious significance associated with pantheistic beliefs, we deem it necessary to offer a somewhat full refutation of them and reject all pantheistic theories because, number one, they are necessitarian. They are necessitarian. Spinoza granted to God a kind of free necessity, but to all concrete existences he denied even this. All freedom of second causes is denied. Everything exists and acts of necessity. Materialistic pantheism thinks in terms of dynamic necessity, while absolute idealism thinks in terms of logical necessity. Because this, we affirm that we have the conscientiousness, that we are free agents, that we are free agents created. We're not part of the universe that just comes and shines its little light for a moment and goes away. That we are free agents, that we are eternal once we've begun, that God knew us in eternity past. And this is because that we are accountable for our conduct. We are free agents accountable for our conduct. It is because of this conviction that we institute government, punish criminals for their misdeeds. When you have a relative situation, how can you punish a criminal because maybe he might be right in what he's doing? Maybe it's the survival of the fittest that he's going with. By the way, please excuse my horse collar because of my problem with my neck. Looking down reading is difficult. Number two, they destroy the foundations of morals. If everything is relative, what is right and what is wrong? If all things are necessitated, then error and sin are also necessitated. But if that is true, then three other things follow. Then sin is not that which is absolutely ought not to be. That which deserves condemnation. Consequently, pantheism speaks of sin as an unavoidable weakness. An unavoidable weakness. A stage in our development. A stage in our evolutionary development. But we have the conviction that we are under condemnation and the wrath of a holy God when we make mistakes, as people call it today, when we sin. Then we have no standard by which to distinguish between right and wrong if we have this monistic idea. If we do all things of necessity, then how can we tell when we do wrong and when we practice right? Pantheists make expediency the moral test. Then God himself is sinful, for if all things are necessitated by him, then he must be ignorant or evil at heart. If these are necessitations, this is necessary. Our sin, our evolutionary consciousness is necessitated. If ignorant, then how can he be unclouded light and perfect truth? If wicked, then how can he punish sin? If God is wicked, and if he created sin, and he created what we call the reprobate, how can he legitimately punish sin? How can God punish sin if he created it? In pagan countries where pantheism has received more of religious significance, this idea has led to men to deify evil and to honor and worship the deities who represent evil the most. Pantheism destroys the foundations of morals. Pantheism destroys the foundation of all moral structure. Number three, they make all rational religion impossible. They make all rational religion impossible. Are you getting this out there? Some would not regard this as an objection to pantheism, but from the standpoint of the philosophy of religion, this is very important. In stressing the metaphysical union of the human and the divine, pantheist views tend to destroy human individuality. This is done especially in absolute idealism and mysticism. But true religion is possible only between persons who retain the distinct individualism. For true religion is the worship and service offered by a human being to a divine person. We're not calling this the big cause. We're not calling this the big mystery. We're not talking about God as an it, as a thing, as a force. Okay? We're talking about God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that as a Son, he came into the world and broke into space and time. When these distinctions disappear, or to the extent that they disappear, true religion becomes impossible. What some men would call religion can, in that case, be only the worship of themselves. Self-worship. Self-worship. Number four, page 71. They deny personal immortality. They deny personal immortality. When you cease to exist, you go away. And how, if you go away and cease to exist, how can you be punished for what you did now? Okay? This is what we call soul sleeping in Seventh-day Adventists. This is what we call soul sleeping in the Seventh-day Adventists and in the Jehovah Witness and in Herbert Armstrong's and his son's religion, the Worldwide Church of God. Soul sleeping. It goes asleep and never wakes up. That's pantheism. It's pantheism. If man is but a part of the infinite, he is also but a moment in the life of God. Every man is part of God and the life of God on earth. A wave on the surface of the sea. When the body perishes, the personality ceases and the sea becomes smooth surface again. You no longer exist. Thus, there is no conscious existence for man after life or after death. The only kind of immortality pantheists hope for is survival in the memory of others. Buddhism. The only kind of immortality pantheists hope for is survival in the memory of others and absorption into the great ultimate reality. Buddhism. But we are conscious of the fact that we stand in the relation of personal responsibilities to God. That we shall be asked to give an account of the deeds done in the body. No man goes to hell because of sin. But those that are in hell will answer for everything that they did. Number one, they're in hell. Why? Because they did not accept God's Son and sacrifice for mankind. They will account for the deeds done in the body, whether they be good or bad. We know that after death, as in this life, there will be a difference between the good and the bad. That is, that our identity and individuality will be preserved and never fade away. Number five, they deify man and make him a part of God. How could God punish himself? You understand? Every evil man in this world has got a spark of God in him. He's part of God, but he just went astray. And he's in that evolutionary sense of being. They deify man by making him part of God. Pantheism flatters man, encourages him. Human pride. If everything that exists but a manifestation of God, and if God does not come to consciousness except in man, you invent God. Remember the difference between pantheism and Christianity? Pantheism says everything was done here. Christianity says that it was done from above and put on earth. In space and time, God became flesh. But in eternity past, he created the heavens and the earth, and he created angels and spirits and all of these things. In space and time, God became flesh in the person of Jesus Christ to redeem all that back to himself. God does not come to a consciousness except in man, then man is the highest manifestation of God in the world, according to pantheism. Indeed, we may measure the religious greatness of man by the extent to which he realizes his identity with God. Pantheism claimed that Jesus Christ was the first who came to perfect realization of this great truth. And when he said, I and the Father are one. I and the Father are one. That just meant he was establishing his deity. Not that he was part of the great plan. And Hindu thinks that when he can say, I am Brahma, then the moment of his absorption into the infinite has arrived. But we have no right to say to ourselves what Jesus could say of himself, for we are but sinful creatures while he is the eternal Son of God, Jehovah in flesh. Christianity gives to man the highest position under God, but does not make him a part of God. Number six. They cannot account for concrete reality, Christian Science. They cannot account for concrete reality, Christian Science. We're seeing all of this flow. I hope you see this. Materialistic pantheism dismisses the subject by saying that matter in motion has always existed, but that is assertion and not proof. That is an assertion and not proof. If the universe is running down, as James Jeans claims, then it is not self-sustaining, and it is not. And it is, if it is not self-sustaining, then it must have had a beginning. Nor can materialistic pantheism account for the mind, for inanimate matter cannot conceivably generate either life or mind. And idealistic pantheism forgets the thought without a thinker, the thought without a thinker, the thought without a thinker. How can you have a thought without someone thinking it? Is a more abstraction. Reality is always substantive in agent. Reality is always substantive in an agent. Without an agent, there is no activity, either mental or physical. As Knudsen says, logical abstractions cannot be thickened into real things. Nor can individual existence be produced by abstract universals. Thus, pantheism cannot account for concrete reality. We're disputing the reality and the logical idea of pantheism in all of its aspects. Mormonism, Islam, even Seventh-day Adventist, even Christian Science, even the faith healing bunch. If you just don't think it, if you just think it, it'll go away. If you think you're healed, you'll be healed. If you believe, if you have belief, you will be healed. Because only because you don't believe will you not be healed of these imaginary diseases to some extent. Monotheism was the original religion of mankind, as not only in the Bible, but also some of the best recent anthropologists have shown. Andrew Lang of Scotland and William Schmidt of Austria, for example, the first departure from monotheism seems to have been in the direction of nature worship. Nature worship. Now we have the New Age. You understand? We see all of this. We have the New Age theology now. Sun, moon, and stars, the great representatives of nature, and fire, air, and water, the great representatives of earth, became objects of popular worship. In the Vedas, we find hymns addressed to the natural elements. At first, they were merely personified. Then men became to believe that these that personal beings presided over them. In India, the endless polytheism of Hindus developed from pantheism. Every remarkable thing came to be called avatar. Avatar. An incarnation of God. An incarnation of God. Avatar. Either as Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva. Brahma, Vishnu, or Shiva. Egypt also had many gods and was anxiously representing the future, Ra or Re. By the way, the word Ra in Hebrew means evil. Ra or Re, the sun god, was the chief deity. The pharaohs claimed descent from him, and other Egyptian gods were Osiris and Seth. The latter was made the Satan of later Egyptian mythology. Seth was made Satan of latter Egyptian mythology. The Greeks had, at the head of their elaborate pantheism, a council of 12 members, 6 gods and 6 goddesses. Among these, Zeus, Athena, Apollo formed a kind of triad. Other well-known Greek gods were Poseidon, Apollo, Ares, Jupiter, stood at the head of the Roman pantheon. identical to all essentials with the Greek Zeus. He was a special protector of the Roman people. To him, together with Juno, his wife, and Minerva, goddess of wisdom, a magnificent temple was consecrated on Capitoline Hill, the temple of Jupiter. Mars was the god of war. Jupiter, Juno, and Minerva constituted a kind of Roman triad. When we consider the fact that literally hundreds of millions of people still bow down to stocks, stones, we cannot but realize what a strong affinity polytheism has in the fallen nature of God, the seven stages of the cross. All of the Catholic idols that they worship, that they pray to. Even praying to Mary is blasphemy, we know that. We're supposed to pray in Jesus' name, not in Mary's name. People worship Buddha. They got to rub his belly. We see that. Although it is not a development from any philosophical system, except in those countries where it sprang from pantheistic base, it constitutes a great hindrance to the progress of true religion. These countries are hard to evangelize. How many Mormons have you led to the Lord? Because of their pantheistic evolutionary sense of godheads, of gods, pantheism. Now, as in the Bible times, men are joined to idols in Hosea 4:17 and find it most difficult to break away from them. But idolatry not only leaves the heart empty, but it also debases the mind and retards civilization. The Bible. In the Bible, the gods of heathenism are sometimes declared to be vanity and nothing. Mere imaginary beings without power to hurt or to save. Psalms 106:28-29, Isaiah 41:24-29, and 42:17 and 44:9-20. Jeremiah 2:26-28. And other times, the representatives, if not the embodiment of demons in 1 Corinthians 10:20. There are demons in the world. Some people worship demons and pray to have power from them. I have known people like this. This seems to mean that the worship of idols is the worship of demons, which it is. The Greek literature, a demon was considered a little god. But in Scripture, the term seems always to denote an evil spirit, a fallen spirit. The conception of the nature of idolatry constitutes a strong reason for taking the gospel to the countries where idolatry is rampant. The next class, the next sermon and message is going to be on the dualistic view. The dualistic view. Dualism. The dualistic view. We're going to talk about that in the next class. Good and evil, God and evil, God and the devil, the dualistic view, God and the devil. Father, thank you for your message tonight. Thank you as we study this book on systematic theology. Help our minds open up to more complete understanding of you, of what the real true truths are from God's word, from your word. And Father, forgive us where we fail you. Help us to glorify you this night and forever as we live upon this earth. In Jesus' name.